Amen. And I know that's a hard thing to sing sometimes, isn't it? It is well with my soul. But praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to actually experience that wellness within our soul, right? Hey, good morning, everybody. I trust you guys are all having a great morning so far. You're excited to be here. Amen. All right. You guys are awake. That's good. That's going to be helpful later on. Right now we have the opportunity, we get to worship together in person, we get to have some of you guys join us online, and right now is probably the best time of service for like all of the little midgets, because right now we get to have our amazing teachers take our kids back, and they get to have a great class where they get to learn about the gospel in a way that makes sense to them, and that's just so important. To learn about things in a way that makes sense to them. And our teachers prepare these lessons and they look at the gospel and they figure out how to make it work, right? And so it's just a great thing. And listen, if you are interested in helping out in the kids ministry in any way, I know they would love to have you. As a matter of fact, we just talked about this last week, that our children's church could definitely use some helpers. You don't have to teach, you can just be a helper. So reach out and let's get you plugged in with that. But you know what's interesting? Thinking about teaching kids in a way that makes sense to them. We had an amazing time yesterday at Mount Morris Christian Academy. Those of you that came out, you saw what we did. There were these massive bounce houses, huge slide. There were some of the most amazing ribs and a massive pork chop that was like this thick. That was it was so good. And you know, we had cotton candy, we had ice or not snow cones. Yeah, and we had such a great time. And what was even better, you know, the food was amazing. What was even better is that we got the opportunity to talk with people in the community, to actually have conversations with people in the community, and to talk to people about the school, about what God's doing within the school. And listen, there has been so much conversation over the last few years, especially. I mean, the last 3 to 5 years, there's just been so much conversation, especially here in Illinois, about what is permitted in the schools. And so it was great because we have an opportunity to support a Christian school that we know what's being taught. We know the curriculum that's going in there, and it's not being pushed from another direction that we don't agree with, right? And so that's what Mount Morris Christian Academy is all about. It's about teaching kids in a way that makes sense to them and in a way that starts with a biblical worldview, not in a way that starts with some other worldview that has another agenda there. And so, listen, if you are interested in finding out more about that, you've got to check out this old antique school. I know I say antique school desk out there, and some of you were like, that was my senior desk. I don't know. So that's, you know, some of you are age impaired. Listen, really, I kind of joke about the school and everything, and I talk about that so much because we have an opportunity as a church to make a massive impact on those young boys and girls that are going to be coming up and growing and learning what it means to be a Christ follower. And they're going to learn that in every aspect of their life. And so we're going to be hearing more and more about that over the next school year as we kind of figure out what is our role. How can we connect with those kids? And how can we connect not just with the kids, but with the families as well? But do you know what's great? Do you know what I love? I love the fact that we live in a country that allows us to teach our kids in a way that makes sense to them, in a way that we believe. Like, we live in a country that actually allows us to open a private school, or even those of you that are homeschooling. Like, we live in a place that's allowed. And that's not true in a majority of countries. I read a Pew Research Center. They did a survey. And more than 80% of the world, more than 80% of the world does not have true freedom when it comes to religious beliefs. That's kind of a big deal. In a lot of countries, as a matter of fact, if you decide that you want to follow Jesus, you won't survive the weekend. Like, that's the level of oppression that is in various countries. In some countries, you'll be jailed for having a Bible or for telling a friend. And I was reading, and I don't remember which country this is, but there was a couple of countries that parents are scared to tell their kids about Christ until their kids are old enough to have that conversation, because they don't want their kids to accidentally give them up and have their kids taken away and put in jail. And so listen, we have an opportunity. We live in a country that allows us to impact our families, impact our kids, and impact our communities around us. And so that's why this school is so important. And not just this school, but homeschool and any other option that you have to be able to talk to your kids about Christ and teach them with a biblical worldview. That's so important. And so it's actually kind of what we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about religious liberty. We're going to talk about, and I know that's we want to talk about how that religious liberty plays out in various aspects of our lives. And so you'll see your note sheet is relatively empty today. So you can just write down whatever you feel led. I wanted to leave you guys some space in there to just kind of write some stuff down. But before we do that, though, before we get too much into these various areas of life, we need to remember why we're here today, right? Over the course of the last few months, we've been in this series called I Believe, because we want to figure out what is it that we believe as a church. And so we've been going through the statement of faith of Leaf River Baptist Church so that we can understand what we believe about various topics. And our goal, my goal, is that you would then say, you know what, that's what my church believes, and I actually agree with that. I agree with these beliefs, and I'm going to adopt these beliefs for myself because I think they make sense. They're biblically based, and so that's what we've been doing over the last few months. And we've been looking at theology, and we've been looking at doctrine, and I told you were going to learn some big words, some new words maybe. And so one of those words that we've really been kind of nailing down over the course of the last few months is the word doctrine. And we actually talked about this a little bit yesterday with some folks, and Christy helped me remember what our definition of doctrine was, because I was kind of drawing a blank. And so I'm going to invite Christy to come and teach what, no, okay, so I gave us a definition of doctrine so that we can all be on the same page. And so here it is. Doctrine is a set of guiding principles. Let's try that again. We're a little out of sync. Doctrine is a set of guiding principles. Helps us navigate. I love that so much because what we believe can actually help us get through life. Like, that's what I just think is amazing. And here's the thing. I've asked this question every week, but I've been talking to people every week. And every week, we all have different circumstances that pop up here and there, right? Every single week so far, I've talked to a number of people that have had a brand new level of twists and turns that have been going on in their life, right? Like, so just think about the twists and turns that you personally have been dealing with this week. You had no idea this was going to happen. And then wham, you're dealt dealing with this financial blow, or you're dealt dealing with this health blow, or with this job situation, or repairs at the house, or whatever it is. And you can now take what you know to be true about God, and you can say, okay, well, God is a loving God. God protects me. God has given me the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom to be able to deal with the things that I need to deal with. And so because I know what I believe, I can deal with it. I can walk through this valley, or I can climb this mountain, or whatever it is. I can be ready for what's going on. And here's the thing. I can tell you for a fact, at least 50% of the people in this room right now have had brand new things happen this week. So the reason I tell you that is that you're not alone. You're not the only one dealing with the unknowns that kind of pop up out of nowhere, right? We all are dealing with that. You're not alone. You can talk to your family here at Leaf River Baptist and have some conversations and encourage each other. But it's amazing. It's so encouraging. I'm going to think about the word amazing at, like, after I say that, it's just going to come. Anyway, that's going to mess me up now. Thanks. I appreciate that. Apparently, I say that all the time, and I put that in a post, and it was, anyway. It is amazing. Amen. It is amazing. So how amazing is it for us to actually know what we believe? And not just what we believe, but why we believe it. So that when we are faced with those situations, we can deal with it. And that's not the only reason, right? It's not the only reason that we learn what we believe so that we can deal with those situations. We also want to learn what we believe because, well, God commanded us to know what we believe. This is our key verse for the month or for the series here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's theology right there. I don't know if you knew that, but that is theology. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Those of you that have hope in you, those of you that have Jesus, have hope in you. So always be prepared to give an answer to give a defense to anyone who asks you for anyone that asks you a reason. It's like a tongue twister verse here. For the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, don't get mad at them. Don't get mad at somebody. Don't get mad at yourself. But know what you believe and why you believe it. It's almost like God knew that we needed to know what we believed. And so he kind of like set up in his commands, hey, you guys need to know what you believe so that you can be prepared for the deal, for the twists and the turns and the things that are going to happen in your life. And so we've been looking at this over the last few months. And in that time, we've looked at things like who God is. We've looked at the three persons of God, the personhood of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? We've looked at Christian conduct, like what we believe a Christian should be behaving like, not only in private, but in public also, right? We started this series looking at the Bible and kind of figuring out why we should believe this book to begin with. What's the purpose of this book and why we believe that it's true and why we believe that everything that we need to live life is found within those pages. We talked about that. And so with all that being said, today we're going to look at the doctrine of religious liberty. The doctrine of religious liberty. Now, right in the offset, listen, this can be a little bit of a charged topic, right? It's a little bit of clearly a political topic if you're talking about religious liberty. And maybe you say, well, that means we can't discuss it from the pulpit. You can't talk about this in church because this is a political thing. And, you know, church and state, you got to separate the church and state and that whole conversation, right? And so maybe you think, well, how can we talk about this? How can we have, as a church, have a doctrinal statement about a political ideal? Like, that's a question that we have to deal with. We have to wrestle. And to be honest, I'll be honest, everything can become political. Every political issue that exists in the world, but maybe not in the world, probably in the world, started as a moral religious belief, as an issue that the church was dealing with. Think of something like abortion. Abortion is a moral and religious conviction. But one day some politicians decided to start talking about it and they took it over. And so now the church isn't allowed to talk about something like that, right? It becomes a highly politicized topic, especially in the last year. But just because some politicians have decided to talk about it, does that mean that the church has to stop talking about it? No, absolutely not. This is a moral conversation and our morals come from Scripture. Therefore, we cannot abandon what we believe just because some politicians decided to start talking about it, right? And so we want to look at what Scripture actually says so that we don't abandon our beliefs to the jurisdiction of the state. Okay? Now, we're going to get down a far rabbit hole. We don't want to do that. So let's take a look at what we believe as a church. What do we believe as a church as far as religious liberty goes? Let's get a little bit of a biblical perspective here. We believe that every human being has direct relations with God and is responsible to God alone in all matters of faith. We believe that each church is independent and must be free from interference by any ecclesiastical or political authority. We believe that God has ordained the state to provide a society in which we may lead quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, and that he has ordained the church for the edification of the body of Christ. If and when these two duties conflict, we ought to obey God rather than man. So this is where LRBC is coming from. This is what we're looking at. This is what we're kind of wrestling with. How do we put this stuff into practice? And when we look at this, we kind of see that there's three levels. Okay, we talked about here. We talked about the individual. We talked about the church. And they're talking about the state here. So these three levels, we've got three mandates as Christians to look at Scripture and to figure out kind of what are these levels? How do these work? Do these levels get crossed? What do we do when one jurisdiction takes over another jurisdiction? How do we deal with that? So, you know, maybe somebody's getting a little bit uncomfortable. And I'll be honest, as I was studying this week, there was some stuff that I found a little bit uncomfortable as I was reading through these things and as I was wrestling through various passages. But the reality is that we must obey Scripture. Amen? Amen. At least half of us believe that. That's a good place to be. But whatever is said, we must be willing to look to the law of the Lord before abdicating our freedoms to the law of the land. And that's what religious liberty is truly about. There's been a lot of politicians over the years that have created various bills dealing with religious liberties. And I'm, you know, politicians on every side of the spectrum have talked about religious liberty, and maybe sometimes they're strengthening it, maybe sometimes they're weakening it, and they're trying to kind of wrestle with what God has laid out in Scripture and what man wants to do, right? And so there's kind of some conflict in that realm. But that doesn't matter to us, because we don't care what they say outside of Christendom. We don't care what somebody says outside of Scripture. We want to know, what does Scripture say about our religious liberty? What does Scripture say that we're supposed to do? Well, one thing we know is that we cannot serve two masters, right? You cannot serve two masters. And so as a church, we chose to spell out what religious liberty is so that when we're tested, we know what we should be doing. We know how to walk forward with a biblical response and not an emotional response, right? So with that out of the way, what is religious liberty? Well, this topic is based on our statement of faith, and it breaks down into three different levels of authority. And I'm actually going to add a fourth one for us today. I'm going to throw one more in there because it's important. But the question that I want to encourage you with is I want you to understand for yourself, what is religious liberty? How does religious liberty impact my life? Impact how I live my day-to-day life, how I serve, how I love, how I work, how I do everything, right? And I want you to wrestle with that a little bit so that you can know what you believe and why you believe it. You see, we're free as creations of God. God created us to be free. We can actually do, I don't know if you guys know this or not, we can actually do anything we want to do. We can do anything we desire to do. Actually, if you look all the way back in the beginning, we talked about this before, all the way back in the beginning, Genesis, when God created man and woman, God created Adam and Eve, and he said, look, you guys can do anything you want to do. You have a job, I want you to rule over this land, but you can do anything you want to do. But don't eat out of that tree because you'll die. See, there was a reason. God said, don't do this because this will happen. So man can do anything. We've been created with freedom, but there was one thing that they were not allowed to do without consequences. And that's the thing. There's consequences, right? And that's the amazing amount of freedom that God gave to Adam. He can roam the entire planet. He can do anything he wants to do. But that one thing is going to have a pretty big consequence. So that one thing shouldn't be done, right? God gave Adam this amazing freedom with one small piece of submission. One small piece of don't do that. There was just one area that Adam was told he needed to submit to God. And if you can submit to God in this, then all of this is yours. That's basically what was said, right? He needed to submit so that he could be master over the entire planet. The problem is that Adam wasn't able to experience the fullness of his freedom because he was unwilling to submit accordingly. He was unable to experience all of the freedom that God had planned for him, that God had created him for, because he was unwilling to submit in this one area of his life. And the same is true for us today, isn't it? Like, God has laid out for us various borders within our lives. God has laid out for us various ways, various entities in order for us to submit to accordingly. God has laid out for us the things that we need to do. And within these borders, we can do whatever we want to do. We have an amazing amount of freedom that God said, do whatever you want to do, just stay in this area. You stay in this area, you got complete freedom to do anything. We see this played out in these four areas of our lives, in these four aspects of our lives. And I want to briefly just look at these four areas. And since we don't have all day, unfortunately, I'm going to try to just scratch the top. And here's my goal. As we scratch the top, I'm hopeful that you'll be encouraged to say, hey, you know what? I want to understand that a little bit more. And then you're going to open your Bible this week and you're going to read a little bit. Or maybe you're going to go to Google and say, what does this say? You're going to go to Blue Letter Bible. You're going to go to gotquestions.org. You're going to go to some of these places to try to understand and dig a little bit deeper for yourself. That's my goal. My goal is to just kind of get you interested to see what God has going on for us here. So the first most important level of religious liberty that we have, that we experience, is that of self. Personal autonomy. It's pretty self-explanatory and it is not questioned, especially here in the U.S. I didn't say completely, but largely it's not questioned here in the U.S. We were built in the U.S. on the idea of personal freedom. Now, in theory, no one can tell you what you can do or what you have to do with your own self. In theory, right? No one can tell you what you can or cannot do. You're free to make whatever choices you want to make. But you also must be prepared to deal with the consequences of those choices that you would choose to make. You have to be prepared to deal with the consequences of your choice. And I know when we look at our own choices, when we look at our own personal freedom, when we look at our choices, we have to recognize the most important choice, the most important piece of liberty that we have, and the most important choice we will ever make. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is a personal invitation to a relationship with the Lord. That is the most important decision that anyone will ever make. Each and every one of us is free to make that choice, to open the door or to leave it shut. It's your personal freedom. It's your religious liberty. You can do whatever you want to do. However, you must be prepared to live with the consequences of your choices. See, God doesn't force you into a relationship that you don't want. But you have to be prepared to live with the consequences. That's not the only piece of freedom that we have, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says this. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. You see, as a Christian, you have the freedom to do any number of things that you want to do. I grew up in an era of Christendom down in the South that certain things you didn't have freedom for, okay? I'm just going to throw everybody under the bus here. We grew up in a time women didn't wear pants. That's not a thing that religious women did, right? Tattoos were just for drug dealers, okay? We got a lot of drug dealers in here today, I see. pagers were for the shady folks and not the Christians. Cell phones, definitely, like when those were starting to come out, those are definitely non-godly, ungodly people. Like, these are the things that we kind of start, at least for me, that I kind of grew up under and kind of learned under over the years. But here's the reality. You have freedom to do anything you want to do. You have that freedom, but you got to be prepared to deal with the consequences, right? I saw a comedian one day, and he was a funny guy, and he had tattoos all over his face. I mean, the dude looked like a billboard, okay? And he acknowledged he's never getting a real job, like he can't. He's not going to Sam's Club or he's not going to corporate office because nobody's going to hire a billboard to work for. Like, he knows that, but he chose to do it anyway. That's okay. He has the freedom to do anything he wants to do. You, as Christians, you have the freedom to do anything. But you have to be prepared to deal with the consequences of those actions. For instance, you have the freedom to eat any amount of food that you want to eat. Man, I had 2 pork chops and a plate of ribs yesterday. They were so good. I could have probably eaten 5 more. It just tasted amazing. But you got to deal with the consequences of those decisions later, right? Here's the other thing, though. See, our personal autonomy, it doesn't go on forever. See, eventually we have to realize who's actually in authority, where our personal autonomy stops and where the new boundaries come into play. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13, 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." You see, even in our freedom, there are areas of submission. There's areas that we must submit to various levels of authority. Now, there's one area that's not mentioned in our statement of faith, but I think it's important to mention, and so I'm going to mention it right now. And that's the area of family. The area of family. There actually is an authority in family, and we're called to submit to that. Your religious liberty remains in effect. However, family is a place that God has called us to submission. Look at Deuteronomy 5:16. We all know this. "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So while you have freedom in your relationship with the Lord and that individual autonomy and the choices that you make, the Lord has instituted a mother and father for you to submit to in matters of practice as you grow to maturity. That's the design. That's what God created. Okay? Now, men, get ready for this. Men, maybe you'll like this idea, maybe you won't, but listen, men. The Lord has appointed you as the head of your house. Men, that's a weight that you have to carry. The Lord has appointed you as the head of your family to care for and carry your family to maturity in the Lord. It's hard. And it means that even if it's hard, though, even if you don't want to do it from time to time, which I guarantee every man occasionally wants to just say, I don't want to do this anymore. This is hard, right? But even in those times, you are called to lead your family well. We see that part of that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So men, listen, make sure, even if you don't know how to do it, you got to start somewhere, right? Make sure you are stepping up into your responsibility and not abdicating your role as head of your family, not abdicating that role that God has given you to your spouse, or even worse, to your children, like our culture today tells us that we're supposed to do, right? Our culture today says kids are in charge, but that's not how God designed it. God designed it, fathers, for you to be in charge, okay? And one of the things that the father does or should be doing is bringing your family together to worship together. In church, in Bible study, at home, in prayer time, whatever it is. That is your job as given by God. So that's another level of submission to authority that we as human beings have been given. There's another one. The other one is the church, or the next one is the church. So what kind of authority and submission is found within the walls of the church? What kind of authority and submission is found there? Well, see, God instituted the church as an organization. God instituted the church to exist as an organization, giving her leaders and guidelines on what those leaders should be doing or should not be doing, right? For instance, pastors or elders. We have a group of five of us. Five. I'm smart, I promise. Five men. And here's the thing. Elders have a primary role. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. He's given these to equip the saints, to equip the church for the work of the ministry. So there's a role that pastors and elders must fulfill, that deacons must fulfill. And it's not an easy role, right? It's not easy to lead a church. It's just not. But there's also a command. Listen, and this might be rough. This might be touching, you know, right where you don't want to be touched. But here's, if it says it in Scripture, we got to look at it, right? For you that are attenders of LRBC, for you that are members of LRBC, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there's a huge responsibility. Let's not focus on the first part of the sentence, although you should. That's an important part of the sentence. But I want you to really take an understanding of this second part. For they are keeping watch over your souls for those who will have to give an account. The leaders of LRBC aren't just hanging out doing organizational things. The leaders of LRBC are responsible to God for everything you do or do not do. That's a heavy weight. So, in order to give boundaries, God tells us as members, obey your leaders. Submit to them. This is a willful submission, right? Because your leaders are keeping watch over your souls. So your leaders have been placed in authority over you, and you are free. Listen, let me be very clear. You are free to submit to that authority or ignore that authority. You are absolutely free to do whatever you want to do in that realm. However, you will have to accept the consequences of those decisions, right? You will have to accept the consequences of that, either through amazing blessings of God coming through the church and into the community and whatever God's doing, or through a church that's always struggling in various ways. I've known of churches, listen, that would they're called pastor eaters, because a pastor would come onto staff for like 2 years and get chucked out because they did something that they weren't supposed to do. Praise the Lord, that's not LRBC. I mean, Randy was here 35 years. I'm starting my fifth year. I got a few more years to go. I think, I don't know. But you're free to either submit or ignore that authority. You're free to do whatever you want, but you got to be ready for those consequences of those decisions that you make, because you have freedom. And that leads us to the larger entity that has authority over each and every one of us. And that's the state. The state does have authority, right? We've gone over a lot, and we've just, like I said, barely scratched the surface of these levels of authority. And the state is obviously the largest of all of these organizations that exerts control over her citizens, right? The state's the largest organization to deal with. So how do we deal with that if we're going to have religious liberty? As individuals, as Christians, how do we deal with this if we're going to have religious liberty? The only way to deal with the state and have religious liberty is to look at Scripture and see what the boundaries of that authority actually is, right? So turn over to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And listen, let me be clear. Each and every one of these sections, that's a whole sermon in itself, okay? We're just barely scratching the top. Romans 13, verse 1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Did you know that the governing authorities that are over us only exist because of God? The authority that they exert over us actually comes from God. Now, God's bigger than the state, right? Far bigger than the state. But there is no authority except that has been established by God, that God set up, that God put into place. And now, I know some of you would say something like this: "Pastor Billy, you're insane. We are living under some incredibly evil authority," right? Like, I get that. We're living under some evil governing authorities when we say that 80% of the world does not have religious freedom. We're living under some pretty evil authorities. I just read about a law. This shocked me. I just read about a law that is being pushed that would make it illegal for you to counsel women that are seeking an abortion. It would make it illegal for you to actually try to tell a woman that's considering abortion that she shouldn't do so. That these laws are trying to go. They're trying to be passed. That's evil. So how are we supposed to, we that are living under these evil authorities, how are we supposed to do that? Well, let me ask you this question. Does this scripture say, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities as long as they're okay? As long as you agree with it. It doesn't say that. So we have to, as a church, as individuals, as Christians, we have to say, okay, what level of authority does the state actually have? Right? You guys know, I think I've talked about it before, but you guys know the government that Paul was living under when he wrote this letter? He was most likely living under the rule of the Emperor Nero. Now, those of you that don't know, to be clear, Nero burned down 3/4 of Rome just so he could blame it on the Christians. Like, that's evil, okay? In order to blame it on the Christians, he burned down like 3/4 of Rome, and then he took the Christians to the masses and had them tortured by things like feeding them to wild animals in the Colosseums to be able to watch them be torn to shreds for the masses. That's the kind of rule that Paul is living under as he writes this letter. So just put that into context, okay? Listen, I don't like a lot of the stuff that goes on here in the U.S., frankly, right? I don't think a lot of us do. But that doesn't change what Scripture tells us to do. We still have to abide by what Scripture actually says. So Paul is writing this in an evil authority, living under an evil authority. So knowing that, what does that mean for you and I? As we're living under a government that we feel is evil due to the tyranny of the unborn, how do we live under that government while still maintaining some form of religious liberty? Like, this is where it gets really hard, frankly. Well, let's look at the rest of the passage here. Starting in verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes to the authorities. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, we see here this civil authority is to do no evil to its citizens. Yet we see evil being poured down every day. Again, we look at the tyranny of the unborn. And so how can we rectify that, this evil that's being poured down? Here's the thing. We live in a state that has created something brand new in the last year, a term that I'd never heard of. Abortion tourism. Abortion tourism. In other words, our state will actually pay for women from other states to come to Illinois to have an abortion. That's evil. Okay? Let's just be very clear. That's evil. It's disgusting. So how do we resist that evil while still submitting to the authority that is under us? That's the question that we have to wrestle with. How do we resist evil while also submitting? Well, remember the story of Peter and the apostles in Acts, and the story in the book of Acts. Acts is a fascinating story. If you've never read Acts, you need to read Acts. It's fascinating. But I'm going to tell you a story here. You see, Peter had been preaching. Actually, just a couple of chapters before what we're going to look at, Peter preached, and over 3,000 people repented and came to Christ, okay? And so Peter had told them that they were sinners and that the Jesus that they killed, he was very clear about that, the Jesus that you killed, that's what he told them, that you had put to death, that Jesus died for their sins. But then here was where it got really good. That same Jesus actually rose from the dead, therefore paying the price for their own sin. Now, this really upset the Roman rulers. Like, this did not make them happy because it's changing the whole dynamics of the region, okay? And they're not really fans of that because they're an authority. They've got their power and they want to do what they want to do. So this upset Rome, and so they've now been arrested. Peter and the apostles, they're arrested. And they've made plea arrangements and they're going to be released. But there's one condition for them to be released, for them to go free and go live their life and do what they want to do. There's one condition. They're not allowed to teach in the name of this Jesus guy anymore. You can teach whatever you want to teach, just not about Jesus. Talk about some other guy. Make up some other story. Just don't use the word Jesus. That's what they're told. And I love what Peter's response is. You see, here's their governing authority has told them, you're not allowed to talk about Jesus anymore. Do what you want to do. Serve the poor. Feed the homeless. Do anything. But don't talk about Jesus. And here's what Peter did in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. And that's exactly how we have to live our lives of religious liberty. We must obey God rather than men. This is how we live our lives of religious liberty while also submitting to the various levels of authority that God has placed over us, because God placed it there. As much as we do or do not like certain people in office, certain political groups or organizations or whatever, as much as we do or do not like various people, God put them there. So we resist evil, we obey God rather than man, but we still submit to the authority that God placed over us. As believers, listen, as believers, you and I have a direct relationship with God. This is the primary area of our religious liberty. Each area of authority is subject to that original point of liberty. If there's a time, listen, if there's a time that your parents or your spouse tells you to do something unbiblical, you are responsible for your original authority, which is God. If there's a time that your parents or your spouse lead you to step away from faith in the Lord and no longer talk about this guy named Jesus, then you must obey God and not man, right? If there's a time that your church decides that scripture is no longer applicable, and listen, I know that sounds crazy, but it's happening in churches all over the world, that scripture is no longer applicable, you must obey God and not man, right? And finally, if there comes a day, and it will come, I guarantee it will come, that you are told you are no longer allowed to discuss the name of the Lord in the country that we live in the place that you live, wherever you live, if you are told you're no longer allowed to discuss the Lord with your coworkers, with your neighbors, or with anyone else that you come into contact with, you must obey God rather than men. But here's the caveat there. That means you actually have to start obeying God first, right? You have to actually start. To be clear, I'm going to tell you a story, and a lot of you guys probably know this, but Nazi Germany, back in the whatever year that was when the Nazi Party took over, Germany was filled almost entirely with professing Christians. Okay? Something like 60 million people lived in Germany. 40 million of those people were Protestant Christians. 20 million of those people were Catholics. Almost the entire country was a professing Christian. They said that they obeyed God rather than man. But here's the problem. They were so focused internally on themselves, on what they're doing, that they were not only accepted the Nazi rule, but they accepted the subsequent massacre of the Jews in Germany. Because here's why. See, there was a handful of pastors that were jailed, and I literally mean a handful of pastors. Out of 60 million people, a handful of pastors were jailed for speaking out against what was being addressed in the party, in the political sphere, whatever. Here's what happened to the rest of the churches. Well, we can't talk about that. That's political. We can't talk about what they want to do because that's a political issue. And we have to stay within the bounds of our little wall. They allowed the massacre because they had to stay because, hey, that's political. We can't talk about that. Remember what I said, anything can become political. We as a church, as individuals, cannot allow the various godless people to say, hey, you know what? We're going to take this issue, something like abortion, away from the church, and we're going to make it a political issue. You can't talk about that anymore. We're going to take the issue of something like raising your children away from the church. You can't talk about that anymore. That's a political issue now. We must obey God rather than man. And so we must stay biblical, and we must obey God rather than man. Listen, this morning, let me encourage you to not squander the religious liberty that you have here today as a believer. Don't squander that, but embrace the liberty that you have. Embrace the submission in the various areas that you need to, including submission to the proper authorities. Listen, I don't like paying taxes, but Scripture just said I had to. But you know what I can do? I can attempt to not have to pay as much as possible. I can look at the programs. I can do whatever I got to do to get out of as much as possible legally. But Scripture says I got to do what I got to do. I got to pay to those that it's owed to, right? I don't like it, but you got to do it. So we embrace and we lean into the liberty that we've been given, including the submission to the various levels of authority. But don't squander the liberty that God has created for you to live by. Don't squander the liberty that God has created for you by only talking about Jesus at church. You've been given an amazing amount of liberty. Don't squander it by saying, okay, well, I'll talk about Jesus all day at church, but at work, that's kind of frowned upon, right? I can't talk about it in the grocery store. I had a job one time. This was fascinating to me. I had a job one time that we weren't allowed to put up a Christmas tree because of the word Christ, and the owner was a Christian. And I asked him, why can't we say Merry Christmas? Why can't we have a Christmas tree? And his answer was separation of church and state. Like, well, you're not state. You're not a church. It's a private entity. You have religious freedom. You have religious liberty. Don't squander that liberty by refusing to talk about the name of Christ outside of these walls. Don't squander that liberty by being nervous to say something to somebody at work, to point them to God instead of themselves. Don't squander that liberty by refusing to step into a situation at the store and encouraging someone, or maybe even praying for someone that's having a bad day. Don't squander the liberty that you have by just sitting on the sidelines and letting somebody else go do the work. We support missionaries. They can go do the work for us. Don't squander the liberty that you have by just attending church and not participating in the various levels of ministry that we have. We started this brand new farmer ministry. We're focused on reaching to Leaf River. We're trying to help start this school. We've got Leaf River Days. We've got the Christmas parade. We've got, I feel like there's a couple more like kind of big things. Don't squander the liberty that we have, the liberty that you have, by only showing up on Sunday and not taking part in those various opportunities to proclaim God to the masses. Don't squander that by saying it's just uncomfortable. I just want to be comfortable. Don't squander the liberty that God's giving you by ignoring your role in family or ignoring your role in church. Listen, I firmly believe, and I've always said this, I firmly believe that within every church body, God has gifted every single person that is needed for the various ministries of that church. But let me say this, we've got some areas of ministry that need people, which means there's somebody that's squandering the religious liberty that God's given you by saying, I can't do that. Don't let that go. As we look at various ways that we get to attempt to partner with different organizations throughout the community to be able to tell others about the gospel. Don't squander the religious liberty that you have by staying quiet at home. Don't let that go. Don't abdicate that responsibility to somebody else when it's your responsibility that God has given to you. Don't squander the liberty that you have as a new believer that's looking for how to live life, or as a believer that's looking to say, hey, I'm ready to take the step into baptism and I want to acknowledge to everybody around me that I'm following Christ. Don't squander the opportunity that you have to take that step of faith, or whatever other step of faith that the Lord is pressing on your heart. Don't squander just because you're comfortable. You don't like conflict. You don't like emotions. You don't like whatever, fill in the blank. Don't squander the liberty you have that God has given to you. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Let's pray. Father God, Lord, you've given us so much that we don't even have a way to communicate what you've given to us, Lord. But we don't have the brain capacity to understand everything that you've given to us, Lord, but we know that you have given us religious liberty, Christian freedom, that you've told us we can do any number of things, but we must be prepared for the consequences of those things, that we have freedom to have a relationship with you or not, but we will have consequences to not having a relationship. That as individuals, you've given us areas that we must willfully submit to, whether it's in family, in church, or in the state. And Lord, we thank you because we know that you have created those boundaries for our good. That we need boundaries. And that your design is for us to do good. We read that in Romans, Lord. You're working everything together. Lord, thank you for constantly working in us and for using us in various ways, Lord, and allowing us to be a part of your plan, to be a part of your story, God. So, Lord, we as we get ready to go to our next class to do the things that we need to do, Lord, I just thank you and ask that you would encourage us this morning.